You're listening to a Sun Life podcast. We pray that you be blessed by the teaching of God's word. For more information, visit sunlife.org.au. Enjoy the sermon.
Hey, my name is Ben and I'm the pastor here. And I get a chance to teach the word of God. Can I just ask, did anyone try to read Daniel chapter 2 during the week? Great. Praise the Lord. Thank you so much. It is 49 verses. All right, I'm going to unpack 49 verses this morning. I promise you we will finish by this afternoon before the West Coast Eagles play, all right, because they're playing at 2:40 and we do not want to miss the lesson on humility. I had to throw that in there for all the West Coast Eagle fans. I'm so sorry. Early in the year, I was preaching away, and after the service, a person came up to me. And the person said to me, Pastor, do you have a word for me? And I'm like, what do you mean by that? She goes, what is God telling you about me? I want to hear that word. I was kind of stunned. I was like, what do I say? God loves you. Jesus died for you? I had no idea. I find myself in another church a month ago. And at the end of the service, a lady comes up and she wants prayer. And I was like, Sister, how can I pray for you? And she said to me, you will know. God will tell you what to pray for me, so you will know. And I'm like, here I go again, round two, right? Put myself in a very difficult situation. This morning's text, we find Daniel and his friends in a situation like that, but a lot worse, okay? It's a dilemma at Daniel's doorstep. And I want to go through this chapter, and I want to encourage us that when we face a dilemma, when we face times of trouble, we can keep a few things in mind. So you have your Bible. Let's open up now Daniel chapter 2. You can also get the church app out as well too. Verses 1 and 2. Let me pray and we'll go straight to work. Lord, would you help me now as I teach your word, as I expound this huge chunk of scripture. Lord, I pray that you will speak to us and that we'll leave this morning encouraged to know that whatever happens to us, whatever dilemma at our doorstep, you are in control. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So you have Daniel chapter 2, let's go from verses 1 and 2. So Nebuchadnezzar, he's now the king of Babylon, right? We're told in the very first two verses, he's having these dreams. They're most likely nightmares, and he's being disturbed. The Bible tells us that he's troubled, he cannot sleep. So he gathers all the wise men of Babylon. All right, so these are your astrologers, your magician, your enchanters, your sorcerers. And he wants them to tell him his dream. But he does something a bit interesting. He doesn't tell them his dream. So they say to him, well, can you please inform us what you dreamt and then we will interpret your dream. But he doesn't do that. Look what we see in verse 5. This is what I have firmly decided. He goes, I firmly decide this. Don't you dare change my mind. He says that. If you do not tell me what I dream, my dream was. So if you don't tell me what I dreamt and if you can't interpret it, I will have you cut into pieces and your houses turned into piles of rubble. So these wise men here, now they're kind of panicking. They're like, how are we going to do this? And so they replied in a very, I believe, an unwise manner. Look at their response in verses 10 and 11. There is no one on earth who can do what the king asks. No king, however great and mighty, has ever asked such a thing of any magician or enchanters or astrologers. What the king, so what they're saying is what you are asking, king, it is too difficult. No one can reveal to the king except the gods, and they do not live among the humans. Wrong answer, fellas. Not very wise. Wrong answer. You're all going to die. Because that got the king very, very upset. Look in verses 12 and 13. This made the king so angry, furious, that he ordered the execution of all the wise men of Babylon. He goes, if all the men who are wise, I'm going to kill you all. I'm going to cut you up into pieces. So the decree, the instruction, the order was issued to put the wise men to death. And the men were sent to look for Daniel and his friends to put to death. So we remember from last week in chapter 1 who James did an exception job, that Daniel and his friends were considered wise and they were 10 times better than the wise men, right? What was the reason why? Do you remember what James taught us? They were all what? Vegans, right? Apparently, I leave church and I preach in another church and you've changed the mission statement of a Sun Life church. Bring glory to God by being vegans, apparently, right? So now they're like, they get a knock. And now there's a dilemma at Daniel's doorstep. We see the dilemma in verses 14 to 16. When Arioch, that's the commander of the king's guard, had gone out to put death the wise men of Babylon, Daniel spoke to him with wisdom and tact. He asked the king's officer, why did the king issue such a harsh decree? What's going on? Why does the king want to kill all the wise men? Don't he need them? Right. Arioch then explained the matter to Daniel. At this, Daniel went to the king. So we know that Daniel had access to the king and he asked time so that he might interpret the dream for the king. Can you see the dilemma? Daniel now has to figure out what's going on, what is the dream, and then the meaning of the dream. I see three things in the text that helps you and I when we face a dilemma at our doorstep. Number one, we are to plead for the mercy of God. Number two, we are to seek the wisdom of God. And number three, we're to remember the kingdom of God. Because right now, there are some of us here this morning, maybe you're facing a dilemma. I pray and hope that this is a message of encouragement that you would seek, you would plead, and you remember the mercy of God, the wisdom of God, the kingdom of God. Look what happens now as they plead for the mercy of God in verses 17 and 18. Then Daniel returned to his house and he explained the matter to his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, and he urged them to plead, there it is, for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery. You notice in the text, Daniel does not panic. He doesn't run off. He doesn't run and hide or escape from the dilemma. A lot of times Christians, when we see something like that, we run, we hide, we escape. Death is facing him at his doorstep and he doesn't panic. But he pleads with God in prayer. And here's the reasons why. I think there's two reasons why he would plead to God. Number one is that Daniel knew that he belonged to God. And because he belonged to God, he's favored by God. He's favored by God because he belongs to God. We see this in chapter 1. Because in chapter 1, remember, there's such favor upon him and his friends because they were part of God's people. Go with me to Daniel 1. Verse 17, to these four men, these are the four men, that's Daniel and his three friends, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning. That's God's kindness. That's God's favor, that God would give these guys knowledge and understanding. And for Daniel, he could understand vision, dreams of all kinds. So Daniel already knew because of God's favor, he will be okay. So he's going to run towards God. He's going to plead to God for mercy. Second reason is that Daniel knows that everything that he is going through, the situation that he's in, God has allowed it to happen, which means that God is in complete control. Everything is part of God's plan. In fact, the people of God moving, being captured by this king, King Nebuchadnezzar, from Jerusalem to Babylon was all part of God's plan. God allowed it. And theologically, that's so important that whatever happens to us, God has allowed it. God did not turn away. God is not surprised. This is not new info to God. God is complete control. He has allowed it to happen. So whatever dilemma, whatever suffering you are going through, friends, God has allowed it, which means that he's in control. And I'll prove it to you. Go to Jeremiah 29, verse 4, And so during the time of Daniel, we have all these prophets, and Jeremiah is one of the prophets during this time. And look what Jeremiah wrote. "This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon." Who carried them? God did. Who allowed them to go from Jerusalem to Babylon? God. And what God was doing is that he's allowing his people to be in the hands of the Babylonians to let them see that despite their present situation, he, that's God, is still in complete control. So it made sense for Daniel to run to a God that he belonged to and a God who was in control. And I guess for you and I today, when we face a dilemma, we too belong to God. We run towards him and we plead to him in prayer. And we know there's favor because he's our God, we are his people. And we also know that he is in control. Therefore, we trust a God who knows what he's doing. So when a dilemma comes your way, you can either panic or you can pray. I suggest you take the latter. I suggest you pray because you belong to him and he's in control. And you plead with him and you ask him to help you. Paul says this in Philippians 4:6, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." Come to him, pray to him. And let's be honest here. A lot of times when we're anxious, the very first thing that we want to do is we want a quick fix. We want to solve the situation ourselves. And we don't have time to pray. And we think prayer is something we do later on. But I want to encourage you that when you face a dilemma, the very first thing you do is you run towards God and you plead the mercies of God. And you get people praying with you, praying for you. We have many groups of people in the church who would love to pray for you, whether it's our Connect group family, whether it's the intercessors, whether it's the staff, the elders. We would love to pray for you. Get those people pleading the mercies of God with you. Don't pray by yourself. Don't do this alone. And we see that in the text. We see Daniel, what does he do? He gets his close friends and he gets them praying with him. And I want to show you something in the text. You notice how when he tells his friends, the author of the text, and we think it's Daniel, he records their Jewish name. Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. All right. He didn't include their Babylonian name, which we know is what? Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. And there's a reason why. It's because the author wants us to know that these Jewish boys, because they're teenagers, are going to cry out to a Jewish God, Yahweh, and not a Babylonian God. You know, you want to find friends who are going to cry out to the Creator God, the true God, Yahweh himself, not the gods of this world, not the gods of whatever, but the one and true God. So when you get people pleading the mercies of God with you, you make sure you find people who love Jesus like you do, who actually place their trust in God, because they're going to plead to the same God that you're pleading to, not your friends who are your besties. And I get it, besties are besties, but if they don't love Jesus, I don't know which God they're pleading to. Even the atheists will pray to a God in times of need, but which God, I have no idea. I'd rather find someone who's going to plead and pray to the Creator God, the true God, the God that I place my trust in, the God that I know that I belong to, the God who's in complete control. Amen? And that's what we need to do. But let me also say this before I move to my second point. I want to make this comment here, is that after Daniel receives the vision and he knows exactly what's going on, he begins to praise God. He begins to thank God. He sings to God. Instead of running to Arioch and says, "Hey, Daniel, hey, Eric, I found the key. I know the dream. I know the interpretation. Quick, take me to the king now. Quick, quick. I need to share the king because my life is on the line." He doesn't do that. He pauses and he begins to praise God. I show that to you. Go to verse 20 to 23. He does this. "Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. Because I thank and I praise you, God of my ancestors. You have given me wisdom and power. You have made known to me what we ask for." You see that? And I think, can I be honest with you? I think most Christians, that the time that we actually sing praises to God and really worship Him and thank Him is on a Sunday morning for half an hour, if we get here in time. And I get it, I get it. I get it because the kids, because they sometimes make us get here late, the traffic, the alarm didn't go off. Oh, the coffee line was a bit long. And time doesn't wait for us, right? And time is brutal. And we get here late and we miss out the first song or the second song. But I don't see this in Daniel. Daniel didn't have time on his hand. In fact, the king we know is a very impatient man. He wants answers. He wants answers now. He's going to kill every wise man. He's going to chop them up to pieces. And Daniel should be running towards the king, say, hey, king, I found the solution. I know what's going on. But he doesn't do that. He pauses. He does the unthinkable, and he sings and he worships God. And I'm so encouraged by the text as I was studying this during the week that no matter how busy I am, no matter what excuse that I give myself that I don't have time for this, I don't have time for that, I still need to find time and do the unthinkable despite how time poor I am to worship God, not just on a Sunday, but every day of the week. I know it's hard. I know it's hard, but my life is not on the line like Daniel. And for some of us here, I'm not being condemning. Please, you know that. But what I'm trying to say is this, is that if God has given you a breakthrough, if you have received the mercies of God, why don't you pause, take time, worship God before you go on to the next thing? Does that make sense? And we see that in Daniel. And the area that I want us to work on as God's people is we are to fervently seek God for His mercies. Yes, do that. But wholeheartedly worship God when we receive His mercy. Amen? That's the first point. The second point is this, is that the dilemma, right, is at this doorstep. We are to seek the wisdom of God. So Daniel, he goes to Arioch, the commander, and he says to Arioch, take me to the king. I will interpret the dream. Now he goes to the king, verse 25. Arioch took Daniel to the king at once and said to the king, I have found a man among the exiles from Judah who can tell the king what his dream means. Now you notice in the text, Arioch, he says, I found someone from the exile. In other words, these foreigners who are not Babylonians, they're not our people, they're exiles from what? From Judah. It's interesting because the person who can solve the mystery is not from Babylon, but from Judah. It's like God's tribe. It seems like the author is saying right now, at this point, God is coming to the forefront, the foreground of the story. Right? So now Daniel stands before the king, and I love Daniel's response. Like, it's so humble, right? Look what he says in verse 27 and 28. He says, no wise man, enchanter, magician, diviner, sorcerer, astrologer, can explain to the king the mystery he has asked about. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mystery. Again, there's a God in heaven. God is the one who reveals. Again, it seems that God is now moving to the forefront, the foreground of this story. It's all about God now. And Daniel begins to share what the king dreamt. And the king is surprised. He cannot believe it. I would imagine the king was like, how did you know this? You are legit. You are truly a wise man. But Daniel, being Daniel, he's humble. He doesn't take the credit. Look what he says in verse 30. And as for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because I have greater wisdom than anyone else alive. You notice that? He says, it's not me. I'm not special. I'm not that wise. There's nothing wise about me. I'm not wiser than the people here, but I know someone wise. God, He gave me the wisdom. And to understand this, we need to go back to the praise of Daniel. Because during his praise, he actually says, God, thank you so much that you revealed it to me. You gave me the wisdom. Go back with me to verse 20 and 23. He says, praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom, you see, and power are His. God, you have wisdom. Verse 21, He gives wisdom. to the wise, and he gives knowledge to the discerning. Who's giving wisdom? God. Who's all wisdom? God. Look at verse 23. And I thank and I praise God of my ancestor. You have given me what? Wisdom and power. You see what Daniel's saying? He's saying that, King, I only have this is because God's wisdom was upon me. I'm not wise. There's nothing good about me. He's declaring that God is full of wisdom, but also full of power. He's the all-knowing God. And what I love about this is that I would rather put my trust in a God who is full of wisdom and full of power. Then, listen carefully, a God who is full of wisdom and no power. Because if God is all wisdom and no power, then there's a very good chance he can't do anything because he has no power. Is that right? Or let's flip that. If God is all power and no wisdom, he can do a lot of things but mess up because he's foolish. But the text tells me that he is a God of what? All wisdom and all power. Therefore, everything that happens to me, as he turns the wheel of history, he does it with complete power and wisdom. That's what he's saying right there. How good is that? But there's something else I want to show in the text. Not only his all power and all wisdom, his all love. Because in the text, the Bible says that he offers love, he offers wisdom in verse 21 and 23. He gives wisdom. Isn't it wonderful that God doesn't hold on to his wisdom? He doesn't say, well, it's my wisdom, it's mine. You can't have it. He loves us, he gives us his wisdom. That's why he's love. He's all wisdom, he's all power, he's all love, because he says, I offer you that wisdom, take it. I think a lot of us here, we forget that God offers us his wisdom. We are to take his wisdom when there is a dilemma. What does James 1:5 says? If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously. Maybe for some of us right here, right now, this morning, there is a dilemma. There is something you are facing, and you have been trying to figure this out by your own wisdom. You're trying to figure this out by your own strength, by your own ability. Could it be that God is using me to remind you this morning, right now, you can actually seek the wisdom of God. You can ask God for wisdom and say, God, how should I get through this? How do I get out of this? Seek him for wisdom. Ask his wisdom. Spend time in his word. Spend time meditating. Spend time with him and let his spirit give you the wisdom to get through the dilemma you're facing right now. And maybe God is reminding you through the text that this afternoon, you're going to find time and ask God for wisdom, because the Bible is very clear that he is a loving God and he's offering wisdom for anyone who needs it. When was the last time you prayed that specific prayer? God, I need your wisdom. God, I am stuck. God, I don't know what to do here. I'm needing you to give me wisdom right now. Will you grant it? Because in your word, you promised me that if I lack wisdom, I can ask you and you will give it to me generously. Maybe that's what we need to do. And maybe this is for someone here this morning, that God wants you to stop doing things in your way, in your will, in your wisdom, but now with God's way, God's will, God's wisdom. If that is for you, hold on to the promises of God, that he's a generous God, that he offers wisdom for anyone who needs it. Amen. Number three, this gets complex, is that we have to remember the kingdom of God. Now, let me just say this before I just unpack the last part of this message here, is that the second half of Daniel chapter 2, there's been a lot of debates over the years. People trying to figure out the interpretation of this dream, and people trying to figure out how is it being played out in history today. And there have been divisions and church splits, the whole lot. I want to say this, right, is that the book of Daniel is all about God. It's not even about Daniel. It's not about predicting future events. It's not about mapping out, oh, that's that nation there, or that's Hitler, or that's Donald Trump. It's not that. All right? A lot of Christians, they read Daniel's and they get so excited because they're trying to pinpoint history based on scripture. There are elements that is prophetic. Yes, I agree. But that's not the theme of Daniel. The theme of Daniel is actually God himself. God is great. God is the one that we should follow and pursue and love with all our heart. Okay? And so we need to keep that in mind. All right? Now, I am not even 100% confident if I actually fully understand this second half of Daniel chapter 2. Okay? But I am confident that it should draw our attention and our affection towards God. All right? So let me just say that and get that out of the way. Now, if you don't like my interpretation, that's okay. If you've read something online, you've done some YouTube, stick to that. We can still be friends. But I think this is what it means. Okay. So now Daniel begins to unpack the vision. In verse 31 onwards, he says, "Your Majesty looked, and there before you stood a large statue. It's enormous, dazzling statue, awesome in appearance." And there's a picture here of what people think the statue looks like. "The head of the statue was made of pure gold." So on the top, it was gold. "The chest and arms, silver. Belly and thighs, bronze. Its legs of iron. And then the feet, iron, partly of baked clay." So it's a mixture of clay and iron. "And while you were watching it," right? So he was saying, "King, while you're watching this vision, this statue here, a rock was cut out, but not by human hands, and it struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay, and it smashed them, and the rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain and filled the whole earth." And so what we understand, right, is that this statue here, the head was talking about Nebuchadnezzar and the kingdom of Babylon. And we know that because later on in verse 38, he says that that's you. You're the head. Okay? And then there's another kingdom, and then a third kingdom, and then a fourth kingdom. We read on and we see that these kingdoms are being raised up and they conquer the previous kingdom. And then another kingdom comes up and it conquers the previous kingdom. And we see that throughout the whole vision. Go with me to verse 39, 40. "So after you," so that's the head, gold, "another kingdom was raised, inferior to yours, and then next, a third kingdom, one of bronze, will rule over the whole earth, and finally there will be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, for iron breaks and smashes everything, and as iron breaks things to pieces, it will crush and breaks all the others." Now, let me just go back to this diagram here, and let me just do some teaching here, right? We can look back in the course of history today, and we can all agree, and most scholars would agree this. We know that the very first kingdom is Babylon and King Nebuchadnezzar. And we know history tells us that they were ruling the world for 70 years. For 70 years, right? And after 70 years, the Medes and the Persian Empire, so that's called the Medo-Persian Empire, they came into the scene and they took over the Babylonians. So if you read your Bible, remember King Cyrus was the one from Persia that allowed his people to leave Babylon and go back to Jerusalem. So the next kingdom, we all agreed, is the Medo-Persian kingdom. And they were around for a couple hundred years. Big, powerful kingdom. Oh, guess what? After them, another kingdom came up, and this was under the leadership of Alexander the Great, the kingdom from the what? From the Greeks, right? So Greece comes along, powerful kingdom, and Greece would destroy the Medo-Persian kingdom. And so Greece would be your bronze. Can you see that? And we all know during the time of Jesus, which kingdom defeated the Greeks? The Romans. Yeah? So the Roman kingdom, they came along and they defeated the Greeks. And then the Roman kingdom was all the way during the time of Jesus. And then at the very bottom, I've got a few question marks. Because that is your kingdom of iron and clay. I did question marks because I don't know. A lot of pastors think they know. I don't know. But I do know something is that this last kingdom here, the question mark, is something that hasn't happened yet. I believe it hasn't happened yet. I think this is prophetic and this is something in the future. I don't know. I don't know. There's lots of theories. You can read it. You can figure it out yourself. I don't know. But I do know something. I do know something. Is that in the text, it tells me there's a rock. Is that right? And there's this rock that comes crashing and it smashes the entire statue. You notice that, right? And you notice that this rock here, it's the least valued substance. It's strange because at the very top, you've got gold, which is very expensive. And then the next kingdom is what? Silver, and then bronze, and then iron, then you got a rock. I mean, I'm pretty sure that if I were to buy my lovely wife a nice golden chain, she would like that a lot more than one made out of rock. Is that right? Yeah, because rock is less valuable. But the text tells us that there's this rock, and it comes, and it smashes everything, and it grows into a big mountain. So what is the rock? I believe the rock is Jesus and his kingdom, the kingdom of God. Because in verse 44, Daniel says this, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom. Oh, this is a kingdom that God will set up, and this kingdom will never be destroyed. Wow. And it will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end. But it, that's the kingdom of God, it itself endure forever. I believe that this rock is Jesus and his kingdom. Because the Bible says in Daniel 40, verse 44, is that God sets up this kingdom, it endures forever, and it never be destroyed, and it conquers all kingdoms. And there's a reason why God chooses a rock to symbolize his kingdom. Do you know why? Because in the eyes of men, in the eyes of this world, God's kingdom is weak. God's kingdom is poor. God's kingdom is less valuable. It is insignificant. It is foolish in the eyes of the world. Have you ever had people roll their eyes when they speak to you and they find out that you're a Christian? Have you ever had people think you're a bit cuckoo because you believe in a God who died on a cross? A bit foolish, eh? I get it all the time. Many times when people find out I'm a pastor and I work in a church, they go, gee, I could just read from their body language. They think, isn't there anything else you can do with your life? I want to do this because I belong to a kingdom that doesn't end. You see, Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 1, 18 and 25. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. That's what we see in 1 Corinthians 1. And verse 25, it says, for the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. Friends, here's the thing here, is that we belong to the kingdom of God. And through our faith in Jesus Christ, God takes us from the kingdom of darkness and he places us in his kingdom, the kingdom of light. You see, the world system that we're kind of involved in, a kind of part of this world system here, just like Daniel's time, it is corrupt. It is sinful. It is evil. There's a lot of things that we are hearing today that is not in line with the kingdom of God. But we need to remember that we belong to God's kingdom. We are not citizens of this world. We are citizens of God's kingdom. So as we live in this world here, and when a dilemma comes our way, remind ourselves that we belong to God's kingdom. We will say no to things that Jesus wants us to say no. We will say yes to things that Jesus wants us to say yes, because we belong to his kingdom, the kingdom of God. It's a wonderful kingdom to be part of. I believe that if you place your faith, your trust in Jesus, you're part of that kingdom. A kingdom that grows into a mountain that fills the earth. God's kingdom is growing. As more people come to know Jesus, they're part of his kingdom. It's growing. Remember, God's kingdom endures forever. Remember, it will never be destroyed. It is unshakable, it is all-conquering, and it's established by a God who is in complete control. That's the kingdom that you and I are part of. It's a wonderful kingdom. And we know the ending of the story. Is that every kingdom will be destroyed, will be wiped away, except God's kingdom. We know the ending of the story is that God's kingdom will triumph. So whatever dilemma you are facing, whatever is knocking at your door and you think it's the end of me, no, it's not. Because you belong to God's kingdom. And you know the ending of your story is that that dilemma would never last. God's kingdom will last. That whatever is facing you doesn't have a full grip of you. God's kingdom does. Remind yourself the kingdom that you belong, the kingdom of God. That's how you overcome whatever you're facing. That even if your life is gone, you're still part of God's kingdom. That you enjoy Him forever and evermore. And at the end of the day, you triumph because His kingdom does not fail. Remember the kingdom of God. That's how you get by whatever you are facing right now. The author of Hebrews says this in 12:28. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. And as soon as King Nebuchadnezzar, he heard this about a rock smashing all the kingdoms. Well, look what he says in Daniel 2:47. Surely your God, the God of Israel, Yahweh, the Creator God, is the God of gods, the Lord of kings, a revealer of all mystery. My prayer is that whatever dilemma you face, at the end of the day, you would still be in awe and know that, yes, that's the great God. That's my God. So we plead the mercy of God. We get people praying with us and we pray. We trust that God will give us favor and God will help us. We seek God for wisdom. God, give me wisdom to get through this. But we also remember that we belong to His kingdom, the kingdom that is unshakable. And at the end of the day, we can be like this king, King Nebuchadnezzar, who's not even a worshiper of God, and still say, surely, God, you are the God of all gods, the Lord of kings, the revealer of mysteries. God bless you, Sun Life Church. As whatever you face, remember, God's got this. Amen.